Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's great to be together once again as we dive back into our series on Colossians. It all points back to Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus, that He's the God that you've been looking for. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This section of scripture is probably the most profound statement of who Jesus is in all of the scripture. It really defines who Jesus is as God. And it's one of those passages that really makes a difference between who we consider to be true Christians and who are not Christians, who don't really believe in the Jesus that we believe in, as defined in scripture. This is a passage that Bible nerds love and theologians have debated for all of time. So I'm going to try to resist the temptation to be my Bible nerd and just try to make this passage really practical. What does it mean to us in our everyday lives? But also unpack the truth of this word. And so our outline today, we're going to look at Paul's declaration that Jesus is God. And then we're going to break that down into three things. That Jesus is God because He is the creator of all that exists, He is the head of the church, and He is the savior of the world. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, it's our passage for today. Let's read it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful passage of Scripture that just unveils for us who Jesus is and shows us that He is fully God. I pray today that as we look into the Word, that Lord, Your Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us, that we would begin to understand what it means that Jesus is the creator of all things, the head of the church, and the savior of the world. Speak to us in a way, Lord God, that transforms our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this section, Paul is saying that Jesus is God. Verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Paul is saying, if you've ever wanted to see what God looks like, this is it. This is what God looks like. It's kind of like that story that's often told of the little kid drawing a picture of God. And his parents say, well, you know, how can you draw a picture of God? No one knows what God looks like. And the child says, well, they will know after I finish this drawing. And that's what Paul is saying. If you want to know who Jesus looks like, and all throughout creation, I mean, all throughout history, every culture seems like people come up with these different ideas of what God looks like, whether He looks like a bird or the sun or the oceans or like man. They just say he's unknowable. He's just some ethereal force. People have all these different concepts of who God is, of what God is. But Paul is saying here, if you want to know what God looks like, who God is, look at Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean that Jesus is God? So Paul breaks it down by starting off by saying, Jesus is the creator of all things. Everything that exists was created by Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, For by Him all things were created. By Him. That means that Jesus is both responsible for everything that exists, He's one who did it, and that He has authority over all things that were created. All authority, all responsibility is in Him because everything was created by Him. And it also says, the scripture goes on to say, all things were created through him and for him. Now this word, this phrase, through him, it's kind of like those who play basketball, they know that when a team says that all the offense runs through a certain player, it means that he's got to be involved in every play. And for some teams to be successful, there's a certain player on their team that everything, the offense has to run through him. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that anything that was created had to run through Jesus. He has his hands on everything created. He goes on to say that everything was created for him. In other words, he's the compelling reason for everything that exists. Everything that was created exists for him. In other words, all that we do, all that we are has to be pointing back towards him. Paul goes on to say that he is before all things. In other words, nothing existed before Jesus. He was from the very beginning. Why? Because he is God. He not only was with God, he doesn't come from God. He is God. And this is the key to understanding who God is and what it means to be a Christian. We view Jesus as fully God, equal to the Father. This is what sets us apart from other religions. Mormons believe that Jesus was equal to Lucifer, another one of the angels. We as Christians say, no, Jesus is above all the angels. And any authority that Lucifer had came from Jesus. Lucifer and Jesus, not the same, like Mormons believe. Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is the same as Michael the Archangel, that again, Jesus is not the same as God the Father, that he is a created being. We say, no, Jesus is not a created being. When Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn, he's not talking about him being created. He's talking about him being above all, first of all. He is God. Paul makes it very clear. Jesus is God. You know, when Jesus was crucified, even those who lived around him, some people often say, well, Jesus never claimed himself to be God. Well, that's totally false. All throughout his existence here on earth, he claimed to be God. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus was crucified by the Jews. They didn't crucify him because of the good works he did. They didn't crucify him because of the theology he taught. They didn't crucify him because he raised the dead or healed people. They crucified him. The Jews said he must be crucified because he claimed to be God. And so Jesus himself claimed to be God, and we as Christians believe Jesus to be fully God. This is important in us being Christians. And it says not only was all of creation created by him, not only was all of creation created through him, not only was all of creation created for him, but the scripture goes on to say, in him, all things hold together. In other words, nothing would exist before him, but also nothing can exist without him. He holds it all together. There's no one else equal to him. He is God. He is above all. And through all and in all, as the scriptures say. So how does this apply to us in our everyday lives? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. When God made man, in other words, when Jesus created us, God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, God is plural. God is three in one. We believe that as all true Christians believe that God is three in one. He's the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. So it's God, one essence, three people. And God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, if we believe that Jesus is created, the Creator God, and we believe that we're created by him, then we believe that we're created in his image and we're created for him. So therefore, we are to be a reflection of that image. So how does this work to us? How do we apply this? Well, in your work, in your home, you should be a reflection of Jesus. In other words, you should do everything with integrity. You should be just in all the decisions that you make. You should do everything with love and with kindness. God said, I am love. Jesus said, the great commandment is to love God and to love people. So do we treat people with love? Do we treat people fairly? This is what it means to say that Jesus is God, the creator of all, and we esteem him and treat him as God. This is how it applies to us. When we say that every authority, the scripture goes on to say that whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. So every authority, every bit of promotion that we get comes from him. Anybody who's promoted above us is there because God has allowed that. And so then we don't fight for promotion by evil means. We don't fight for promotion by destroying others. We do our best. We do everything as unto the Lord to the best of our ability, but we trust God for promotion. We don't self-promote. We trust God for that. And then that's what keeps us humble when promotion does come. We also recognize that he holds all things together. And in other words, when we're working super hard and it feels like things are coming apart, we trust God that if it's from him and if it's something he's called us to do, that he's going to hold it together. This is what keeps us from burning out. We don't work beyond our capacity. We work to our fullest capacity, and then we trust God to take us beyond that if we need to. This is how Jesus lived and how he calls us to live. When Jesus lived on earth as a man, there were times when he did all that he could, and he came to the end of himself. We remember the story when Jesus and his disciples were ministering all day to multitudes of people. In John chapter 4, finally Jesus took his disciples and said, "We just need to rest." And so they went off to a quiet place by themselves, by a well. And then he sent the disciples into the city. Jesus said, "I'm too tired to go in with you. I'm just going to sit here and rest. You guys go into the city. You get food and bring it back, and then let's replenish our energy with food." So the disciples went off, leaving Jesus just spent and tired. And as Jesus is sitting there looking to be refreshed, a woman comes to the well, a woman who's an outcast, a woman who's broken. Jesus said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." So somewhere the Father was saying, "Okay, Jesus, you need to minister to this woman." And Jesus could have said, "Man, Father, you know, I'm so tired. I don't want to do this. But since I'm the Messiah, I have to minister to her. And since she asked me to," there was no resentment. Jesus went right in and ministered to her. And in fact, he got energized by doing the will of the Father. And this is true for all of us. When we are in God, the middle of God's will, we'll find an energy that goes beyond our human energy, because God holds us together. When we're in that place of working with Jesus, he holds us together and strengthens us. In fact, Jesus was so renewed by ministering to this woman that when the disciples came back, they said, "Where'd you get all this energy? Did you get something to eat?" And Jesus said, "No, my meat was to do the will of the Father. And I just did what God was asking me to do. I responded to that. And now I'm refreshed and renewed." And this is what you're going to find in your life. As you apply this scripture of Jesus being God and creator to your life in a practical way of saying, "Everything, God, you hold it all together. I do everything for you. I do everything through you. It's by your strength in me." All of a sudden, we become the type of people who reflect him and are full of his love and energy. This is what it means for Jesus to be the creator of all. The second thing that Paul says is that Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So Jesus is not only the head of creation. He's not only the one who created everything that exists. He's also the head of the new creation. He's the one who is the head of the body of Christ. See, the body of Christ, when God originally created mankind, humanity, Adam and Eve, he meant for all of humanity to be a part of his family, to live in relationship with him. But because of sin, we've grown apart from God and we live outside of relationship with God. But God now, through Jesus, God is making a new creation, calling us back into relationship with him. And this is what the church is. It's the people of God. It's the people who live in relationship with God. It's those who've chosen now to become God's sons and daughters. You see, everyone is created by God, but not everyone is a son and daughter of God. Only those that choose to be in relationship with God, to be a part of his family, which is the church. And so Jesus is the head of the church. What does that mean when we say Jesus is the head of the church? It means that not only is he just the leader of the church, but in the same way that our head is the center of our intellect and our identity. It's the place where we see. It's the place where we think. It's the place where we speak. It's the place where we hear. Jesus is the place that is the one who speaks to us. He's the one who holds our identity. He's the one who we need to see through his perspective. He's the one who controls the body. It's the head that controls the body. And so we are controlled by God. We respond to the impulses that come from Jesus and the directives that come from Jesus. He is our head. It's also, the Bible says that he is the beginning, or he is the source. In other words, just as creation exists because of Jesus, everything was created by him. The new creation, the church, exists because of him. He's the source of our new life. That's why we call becoming a Christian being born again, because now we become a new creation in Christ. This is the church. And Jesus is the beginning, and he's the firstborn. In his humanity, he's the first one who was a part of this new creation. And he set the tone. He is first in rank and preeminence in the church. Everything flows from him. This is what it means for Jesus to be the firstborn. It's that he might be, the scripture says that he might be preeminent. That means he is first and foremost in everything that we do. Jesus has to be seen. Preeminent means to be, it's visible. It's foremost, it's out front. Jesus is always out front in everything that we do. So in everything that we do as a church, in everything that we do as part of the church, Jesus should be involved. He needs to be a part of it. It needs to reflect him. Not only do we invite him to be actively involved, not only do we do it at his direction, but it also needs to reflect him to those around us. So we can't just be Christian in name. Christianity is not just a title. It's not just a membership club. He's got to be infused into everything that we do. This is what it means to be the church. And Jesus being our head is that we don't just carry the name, but we reflect the person. He's in everything that we do. You know, in New York City, one of the most famous streets is a street called Wall Street. And the reason why it's called Wall Street is because there used to be a wall there. And there was a wall that the first Dutch colonists built to protect their new establishment, their colony, to keep out the Native Americans and the English should they choose to invade. And so they built this wall. Well, the wall no longer exists, but it's still called Wall Street. But there's no wall. In the same way, some of us, we call ourselves Christians, but there's no evidence of Christ any longer in us. And the church cannot be that. We need to have Christ involved in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect of the church. So how do we apply that to us in a practical sense? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 again, verses 27 and 28. It says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. Women, you're involved in that as well. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what does it mean? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, there's three things there that in creation that were to be a part of who mankind was. Adam and Eve were supposed to carry out these three functions. Number one, to be the image of God, to be express image of God, to be a reflection of who he is. That's what we call worship. Worship is when we reflect God. We tell the world of who God is. We declare who he is. And worship is not just our words, but it has to be our life as well. We got to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God by demonstrating to the world and telling the world who he is, what he looks like. This is what worship is. And so the church exists for worship. And so if you are the church, if we are the church, we always need to be people of worship. The second thing it says is be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so that speaks to outreach and evangelism. We need to help others become like Christ. New creation is people being born again, being recreated, being born into the kingdom of God, coming to know Christ, becoming Christians. And we have a responsibility to fill the earth with people who are Christians. And we do that not by simply moving into other places, but helping those who are not yet Christians become Christians. This is what it means to multiply, fill the earth, be fruitful. And so you and I, we're called to worship and to reflect God, to grow up into His image. We're called to evangelize and to share Jesus with others and to help them become like Christ as well, to fill the earth with people who express the image of God. And the third thing we're called to do is to have dominion, to subdue the earth, to take care. In other words, we're to help this world, that the natural world that we live in and the social and political structures that exist in the world need to also be a reflection of who God is. The world systems, as well as the physical world. We should care for the world and we should govern the world in a way that in ways that reflect Him. So if you are in any kind of leadership, whether you're an educator teaching young people or you run a business or you run a team, does your leadership, do you lead in a way that reflects God? Are you setting up structures and teaching principles that reflect God? Do you lead your organization, any organization that you're a part of, are you influencing it to become more of a reflection of who God is? This is what it means to have dominion, subdue the earth. Do you take care of the earth in a way that reflects who God is? So we are a new creation, and Jesus is the head of the church. Lastly, Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Jesus being God means that He created everything that exists. Number two, He's the head of the church, the new creation. And third, He's the Savior of the world. Colossians 1, verses 20 through 23. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Jesus is the Savior of the world. We were created for relationship with God, and we have, through sin, been separated from God. And now Jesus is coming, and He's reconciling us back to God through His death on the cross. So what does it mean to be reconciled to God? Well, this word reconcile has two different meanings. One, reconcile has to do with the aspect of relationship. He's restoring relationship so that we no longer feel out of place with God, but we're back in relationship. We are family, not just in name, but we're family in relationship with God. That word alien, He says, you who were once alienated. In other words, we didn't fit in with God. We didn't belong with God. We didn't have the right immigration papers. I know what it is to be an alien, to be an expat. You know, we don't belong. We don't fit in. We're not supposed to be there. When we think of aliens, you know, like beings from outer space, they look weird. They don't fit in. And we didn't fit in with God and with His people. We chose sin. And so we were freakishly deformed by sin. We no longer look like Jesus. We no longer live like Jesus. Like, we no longer are a reflection of our Heavenly Father. We are no longer comfortable with Him in relationship. And so Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled with God, relationally reconnected with God. We start to think like God. We start to act like God. And it also says we balance the ledger. Reconcile is like in a, it's like a bank term. And so when things are not reconciled, when they come to the end of the month and they're saying, wait, these numbers don't add up, how much we spent and how, you know, you go back to the cash register at the end of the day and you pull out a cash register and you look at all the receipts and say, okay, the amount of cash in the drawer doesn't match all what was bought and sold. And so we have to reconcile that. We have to make it right again. There's a deficit on one side or the other. And there was a huge deficit between us and God. God fully loved us. God the Father gave the thing most precious to him, his only son. Jesus gave his very life for us. From before we were even born, God has loved us every single day and done good things on our behalf every single day of our existence and before our existence. And how much good have we done for God? How much have we loved God? Have we laid down our lives for him? I can tell you what, in my life, that the ledger is way out of balance. God has given so much. I have a huge deficit. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, he reconciled the budget. He reconciled the ledger. And he said, now, not because of what you've done, but because of what I've done, the balance, the ledger is balanced. And we're reconciled with God relationally, as well as in what we owe, because we could never repay the debt of what Jesus did for us, giving his life for us, of what God the Father did for us, giving his only son. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, he reconciled the ledger. He balanced the ledger. That's why Jesus is Savior of the world. There's no better Savior. Jesus gave his life for us. You know, if you're looking for someone to save us, we're created to be in relationship with God, and we deviated from that. But if you're looking for someone to restore man with God, humans with God, who better to do that than someone who is fully God and fully man? Jesus is the only person who's ever existed who is fully God in every way. And yet was fully man in every way. So he alone understands how to bring God and man back together again. Not only that, but he's the only one who has the power, the ability to bring God and man back together again by his death on the cross. If you're looking for a savior, you want to make sure that you know someone who understands how to save you. If you're looking for a savior, you want to look for someone who is willing to go all out for you. So, for instance, if you had some kind of a terminal disease and there was only thing that could save you is a certain surgery, you want someone to perform that surgery, and it maybe is a difficult and very lengthy surgery. You want someone to perform that surgery who fully understands that surgery. He understands what's wrong with you and what needs to be made right. You want someone who's fully trained and capable of doing that surgery. And you want someone who's going to go to their very end, who's going to give all they have in that surgery. It's not going to say, oh, I'm kind of tired, I'm hungry. Let's just stop the surgery, I'm hungry. You know, you're not going to say, oh, you know what? I got a golf tee time, so sorry, you know, we can't complete the surgery. You want someone who's going to lay everything else aside for you. This is who Jesus is. This is why he's the only one who's qualified to be Savior, because he's the only one who's capable. He's the only one who fully understands, and he's the only one who's fully committed. Who else are you going to have to be Savior of your life? Only Jesus. He's your best bet. So how does that apply to us? Well, if you're not a Christian, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to come back into relationship with him. You need to receive him as God and fully man. And you need to receive his work on the cross as the only way to be reconciled back to God. And if you're already a believer, then you need to say, how can I walk closer with this God? How can I become a better reflection of who he is? How can I live a life that's pleasing to him? If everything was created by him, through him, and for him, how do I live through him and for him? I want to pray with you today. If you, especially first of all, for those who have never been born again, never trusted Christ to reconcile them back to God, never come into this relationship with God. And I also want to pray for those of us who are already Christians that we would walk a more reconciled life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the creator of the universe, and that Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, our Messiah, is also fully God and fully man, and that through his death on the cross, we can be reconciled back with God. Lord, today, each of us in our own way, we're saying, God, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we receive the work of the cross, the sacrifice of your life for us. That somehow, Lord God, we don't fully understand it, but somehow through that death on the cross, we are now reconciled back with you. No longer aliens, we now become sons and daughters. No longer is that ledger way out of balance of all that you've given and so little that we've given. But now, Lord God, somehow through that death on the cross, in ways we don't fully understand, but we fully receive, Lord, you've balanced the ledger. You've reconciled us. Lord, we receive that. And Father, we ask that you help us to walk in that relationship. That, Father, we would not only live through Christ and let Christ live through us, but we would live for Christ. And that we would be a reflection of him everywhere that we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we usually do, I have some discussion questions to help us to apply this to our lives and to more deeply dig into it together in our small groups. So here's the reflection discussion questions. Number one, how would you describe who Jesus is in your own words? What difference does he make in your life? And you can go back to Colossians 1 verses 15 through 17 to unpack that. Second question, what does it mean to be reconciled to God? And what is our role in helping others be reconciled to God? You can go back and read verses 20 through 22 in Colossians 1 to see what that is. Number three, how can we help each other continue in the faith, stable and steadfast? And that is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. So you can go back and look at the scriptures and then and reflect over those questions. Will the Lord bless you. Have a great week. May you walk reconciled with your Heavenly Father and reflection of Jesus, who is the Savior of the world.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.